Welcome to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung Jr. Along with my brother Rick, we examine current events in the light of God's prophetic word. The world is watching Israel and Iran go to war. This event is a page out of history. History passed. Israel, since its very beginning in the existence of the land of Israel and God's promise to the Jewish people, Israel has been under attack many times throughout its history, where it seems like the world and those around the little tiny nation of Israel are going to succeed in wiping it out. God has protected the Jewish people. God made covenants with the Jewish people that he will fulfill in the future. Today, as we're watching world events unfold, we're watching a page out of history. And there could be more pages out of history that will take place in the land of Israel or around it in the Middle East. But today on our program, we will bring our broadcast partners to the table that will help us to understand what's going on. Ken Timmerman will be here to talk to us about world events as they affect the European Union, Russia, and those nations that are in this attack against Israel. David Dolan will come from Israel talking about what's taking place in Israel. And Shahram Haidian will talk to us about the thought process behind the Iranian people. The Iranian people don't hate Israel. The Iranian leader and ideology hates Israel. And that's what's at stake here. Well, Rick, we've got a lot to cover today, so we might as well get going. Let's get started with our first, Ken Timmerman.
Well, that's right, Jimmy. I have Ken Timmerman with us. He is our expert on geopolitical affairs. He's an author and an analyst. He writes books. You can find out more about him, see what he's written, see the articles he writes for prominent news organizations by going to kentimmerman.com. Ken, thanks for joining us today.
Thanks for having me on, Rick. It's always a pleasure.
Well, Ken, the biggest story in the world this week was the situation in the Middle East and the fact that Iran attempted to respond to a series of assassinations by Israel, but they were largely ineffective. Can you talk about what is taking place between Iran and Israel in the Middle East?
The most important thing for the Iranian leadership, Rick, I think, is to save face at this point. The Israelis have demonstrated that they can strike deep into Iranian territory, which they did when they assassinated the head of Hamas in Tehran in this government guest house, and that they could hit the leader of Hezbollah. They managed to take down something like five buildings in Beirut, killing only six people, the six people who were in the deep cellar underground. They used penetrating bombs that were set off in succession. So the first bomb would hit and open up a crater, then the second bomb would drop into that crater and go deeper down, and the third bomb finally got Nasrallah and his people. So the Iranians have really been thrown back on their heels by these Israeli actions, Rick, and had to respond in some way. I think from Israel's perspective, they will need once again to reestablish deterrence. Remember, we've spoken about deterrence several times on this show. It's very important for Israel. They cannot allow Iran to attack them with missiles, as they did just recently, another 180 missiles against Israeli territory. So they are going to have to respond. And I think Israel is going to respond in a more vigorous way and a more open way than they did the last go round in April.
Well, let's shift our focus and let's look at this war between Hezbollah and Israel. Now, Hezbollah is not Lebanon. Lebanon has its own government. Hezbollah is kind of a government inside a government. I know you have extensive experience in this area of the world. Can you tell us what is going on and what do you know about Lebanon?
Remember, Rick, Lebanon is a mosaic of different communities, and the Shia might be as many as 50% of the country today. It used to be 50% Christian, 50% Muslim, but there's been a huge exodus of Christians from Lebanon over the past 25 years. But not all Shia support Hezbollah, and not all Muslims support Hezbollah. So there's been quite an outcry, really, against Hezbollah and Iran inside Lebanon itself. You had just recently the patriarch of the Maronite Church, Bashar Arai, who I met in Beirut in 2007. I tell that story a bit in my new book that's coming out next week, The Iran House. He gave a pretty vitriolic sermon blasting Hezbollah. And he said, this is a quote from that sermon. He said, when each group starts feeling that Lebanon belongs to someone else, Lebanon no longer belongs to anyone. It becomes a piece of land divided among invaders who plunder a country they do not own. Those are pretty harsh words, and they were aimed at Hezbollah. So I think that's also why the Iranians sent their foreign minister to Beirut, as I just mentioned. They want to rein in this anti-Hezbollah fervor that is really bubbling up very strongly in the non-Shiite communities in Lebanon, more than half the population.
Well, that leads to my next question as we talk about conflicting feelings about Hezbollah, especially there in Lebanon. Well, the death of Nasrallah, the assassination that has sparked basically what is taking place at least this week in the Middle East. You know, it was mourned by some people in the Arab world, but celebrated by others. Can you tell us why?
Well, we go back again to this Sunni Shia divide, and certainly across the Sunni Middle East, they had no lost love for Hezbollah. Hezbollah is Shiite. They are basically an Iranian regime creation. So when Nasrallah gets killed, you're not going to hear the Saudis crying in the streets. You're not going to hear the Syrians crying in the streets. Even, and I was quite surprised at this, even in the United Arab Emirates, which tries to play a more even-handed role, you had commentators, well-known policy commentators, basically congratulating Israel for having gotten rid of Nasrallah. You know, I think oftentimes, Rick, that people exaggerate the sectarian divide in the Middle East, in Lebanon in particular. But in this case, this Sunni-Shiite divide really does have an impact on public opinion, not terribly pro-Iranian and certainly not very sympathetic towards Hezbollah.
Well, Ken, all eyes of the world focused on this region, one of the reasons that many world leaders, and even here in the United States, are calling for a ceasefire or a de-escalation, if you will, for what is taking place there, is because they're afraid it might lead to a wider conflict, World War III, if you will. This week, a suspected Israeli airstrike hit near a Russian base, which, of course, just fanned the flames of those thoughts. Can you talk about that?
The attack you're referring to, Rick, was an apparent Israeli airstrike that took out an enormous ammo dump inside a Russian airbase near Latakia in Syria. It occurred just an hour after an Iranian commercial airliner had landed there. The Israelis believed it was carrying weapons, and they have said repeatedly they will no longer allow Iran to ship weapons to Syria to be then transshipped to Hezbollah in Lebanon. And so they will take out these aircraft and these ammo dumps. No word from the Russians on this. No word if any Russians were killed. But this ammo dump was inside the Kimimeim air base in Latakia. So you're right. They are pushing now the limits of how far they can go to hit their local enemies without outraging the Russians.
Of course, can we... You've talked about in the past the Guns of August narrative, that World War I situation where one thing happened that led to another and led to a world war eventually. President Trump on the campaign trail says that the Biden-Harris administration is letting this happen and it's leading us to the brink of World War III.
Well, Rick, I think Trump has said really the obvious. It's crystal clear that we are in a far more dangerous world today than we were 3.5 years ago when Trump left office. January 2021, the world was, I don't want to say it was at peace. Peace never seems to be the lot of human beings. There's always conflict somewhere. But the major wars that we are seeing now, that we've seen since Biden and Harris came into office, did not exist at that time. Russia had not invaded Ukraine. The Israelis were not in open combat with the Islamic regime in Tehran. And you did not have this awful, awful attack by Hamas, the genocidal attack against Israel. So I think Trump is right. He's stating the obvious. And Biden and Harris don't really have an answer to that. They gave $6 billion to Iran to free 5 American hostages. It's over $1 billion per hostage. And of course, the Iranians use that money for what? They used it to support terrorism, to support Hezbollah, and to support their proxies around the region. When Donald Trump was president the first time, you did not have the Houthis firing missiles against against U.S. warships in the Red Sea or against commercial ships. Just this past week, the Houthis fired a rocket into a British commercial ship, a cargo ship in the Red Sea. What happened as a result? No response. So, Rick, peace through strength, which Ronald Reagan first put forward as a U.S. strategy and Donald Trump has adopted, is not just a slogan. It has real concrete effects in the real world. When America is strong, the world tends to be a more peaceful place. When America projects weakness, violence breaks out all over.
Okay, and let's move on. We've only got a minute left here. Let's talk about Turkey. We often keep tabs on them as well. And they're another one that was not so upset about the death of Nasrallah.
Well, that's right, Rick. You didn't hear much from Erdogan about the killing of Hassan Nasrallah. He has never been particularly fond of Hezbollah, being a Sunni Muslim who believes that he himself is the ruler of the Islamic Caliphate. But of course, he still had those harsh words for Israel. This week, he gave a speech comparing Prime Minister Netanyahu to Hitler once again. But I noted one thing, Rick. I noted one thing, and this, I think, is probably the big takeaway here. Erdogan this week backed away from earlier statements he had made where he actually threatened Israel with military action. He was threatening to send troops into Gaza to fight Israel. He didn't make any of those statements today. Following Israel's strong military position, Erdogan has kind of backed away from those military threats against Israel. And now he is just babbling on about Israeli aggression. Same old, but Rick, we're safer when the weapons are words and not bullets.
And Ken, maybe another example of how deterrence might actually work in the world. Well, Ken, as always, we appreciate what you do, keeping us informed on all that is going on in the world. We look forward to talking to you again soon.
Thanks so much, Rick. God bless.
Great job, Ken. So much to keep on top of, events happening around the world that pertain to Bible prophecy. We got to take a break, and when we come back, our Middle East news update with David Dolan, right here on Prophecy Today Weekend.
I'm Ruth Kramer with Mission Network News. Israel says it intercepted a majority of the nearly 200 missiles Iran launched at it on Tuesday. The attack, which Iran says was in response to the killing of two Hezbollah and Hamas leaders, had only one reported casualty. Israel has promised, though, it will retaliate. Zev Sigalim with Megavoice describes daily life and work punctuated by sirens and sprints to the bomb shelter. He asks for a prayer for the peace of Jerusalem, for children, soldiers, and families who are dealing with trauma.
In the spirit of unity, pray for also Christians on the other side of this conflict. You know, that's something that we don't want to lose sight of. We know that this war is not with flesh and blood, but with the evil powers. It's really hard to keep that in mind as you're sitting with your family in a bomb shelter. But we have to remember to keep that in mind.
Find your place in the story at missionnews.org. And Matthew Poe was incarcerated in Singapore 8 years ago. He went through Crossroads Prison Ministry's Bible study program and started to think about helping others as he spoke with fellow inmates.
All of them say that, look, it's almost close to impossible to get a decent job out there after you leave prison. So I thought about it and said maybe I should start an enterprise because I've been a businessman for the last 20 years.
After release, he launched a coffee shop and hires former prisoners.
The original idea of the caffeine experience was to provide a place where ex-offenders can restart their life. And all this was because of the faith-based programming that I've encountered in the past with Crossroads Prison Ministry because they provided me a different view of my life.
Praise God for Crossroads Gospel Ministry. Thanks for listening to Mission Network News, a service of One Way Ministries. This month, Transworld Radio is offering a free devotional called Making Waves, TWR's journey to reach the world for Christ through media. Connecting partners, media, and you. Look for links at missionnews.org. I'm Ruth Kramer.
Welcome back to Prophecy Today Radio, the program that looks at current events in the light of Bible prophecy. Well, this is the portion of our program. We call it our Middle East News Update. We look at news coming out of the Middle East in general, but Israel in particular. To do that, we have a journalist with over 30 years of experience on the ground reporting in Israel, Dave Dolan. Dave, thanks for being with us today.
I'm blessed to be with you, Rick.
Well, Dave, we typically start this section of our program by getting an update on the news coming out of Israel. What's the latest?
Well, Rick, as you said to me in a tweet before we began, there's nothing to talk about again this week. Well, of course, whole war now up in the north between Israel and not Lebanon, as many are reporting, between Israel and the Shiite Hezbollah force that controls a good portion of Lebanon. Of course, we had all sorts of things happen up in the north during the week. Also some things in Gaza and to the south. Of course, the main news was the Tuesday night strike, a ballistic missile strike from Iran upon Israel. Israel said 181 ballistic missiles with powerful warheads were shot at Israeli army and navy bases, ports, at the Mossad headquarters buildings and others. Thankfully, Israel's very advanced Arrow anti-missile system went into action for only the third time ever, Rick. And it took out most of those high-flying, they're shot high up into the atmosphere. It only takes 8 to 12 minutes between the time they're fired in Iran to reaching their targets in Israel. And thankfully, they took out about 90%, but several bases were struck, Rick, and I'm told the damage was greater than's been reported, but nobody was killed in those attacks. And there was one Palestinian young man was killed by a missile that hit Jericho, of all places, so it missed its target. We doubt it was trying to hit there, but we did have later in the week soldiers killed. We had two killed on the Golan Heights on Thursday, Rick, when Iraqi-based Iranian puppets fired drone missiles onto the Golan Heights, struck a base there, and 21 other soldiers were wounded, two critically, Rick, in that attack. Earlier in the week, of course, we had the Israeli forces go into South Lebanon on the ground. That's after the Israelis said 650,000 Lebanese had fled from the south of Lebanon, as they were instructed to do by the IDF, to have fled to the north of Lebanon. And the IDF is now going through towns and villages. But of course, Hezbollah fighters still remain in tunnels underneath the southern area. So there's still battles going on. And seven soldiers were killed in an ambush earlier in the week. Another one was killed on Thursday in other action. We had rocket fire all week from Lebanon into northern Israel, Rick. Three major fires are raging right now, started by those rockets. Of course, that was in response to Israeli airstrikes in mainly the Beirut area, but also in the Bekaa Valley and, of course, all over South Lebanon. On Thursday, the Israelis tried to kill, and we think did kill, Hashem Safi Adin. Now, he is a cousin of Nasrallah, who was, of course, slain last week in an IDF attack. He was the Hezbollah intelligence chief, Rick, and he was the designated next leader after Nasrallah. So the Israelis believe he's dead. The Hezbollah had not announced that by Friday evening, but they said the bunker that he was meeting with others in was collapsed, crushed, and that there was no way he could have survived if he was in there. On Friday yesterday, Rick, we had Ayatollah Khamenei of Iran make a major speech in the center of Tehran. Over a million people were bussed there, basically. And he said some pretty strong things against Israel. I can tell you more about that maybe later. But he commended the Palestinians for their attack a week ago Monday from the Gaza Strip that, of course, led to 1,200 plus Israelis dead and others dead from other countries, and the whole slaughter, and of course, led to this year-long war now. He said it was justified to hit Israel with these missiles because they were a criminal state and they had killed people elsewhere, and et cetera. And Friday, Rick, we had the foreign minister of Iran show up at Beirut airport right near to where fighting was going on. In fact, the strike occurred Friday morning near there to show support from Iran for Hezbollah. And finally, Rick, we had in the south in the Gaza Strip, the right-hand man of Yahya Sinwar, the overall Hamas leader, Rahi Mustaha, was killed in an Israeli strike. He was imprisoned together with the Sinwar in Israel some years ago. Finally, there was action way south in Yemen. The Americans in particular on Friday struck targets all over the country, including an airport there. That was after earlier attacks on U.S. ships in the Red Sea and, of course, a missile strike on Tel Aviv, a ballistic missile strike that Israel intercepted.
Well, David, as you said at the beginning of your report, nothing to talk about, right? There's so many things taking place right now, and this all began on October 7th. So that's where I'd like to go with my first follow-up question with you, David. Multiple attacks from Iran to Israel. We see these assassinations with Nasrallah and Haniyeh, all of these things. It seems like since October 7th, this area, things have been happening so fast, it's almost hard to keep track of, isn't it?
Well, that's the case, Rick, and I believe that's exactly what Khamenei of Iran wanted when he unleashed one of his surrogate forces, Hamas, and in particular Islamic Jihad, his full surrogate force in the Gaza Strip, to carry out the most horrendous attack upon Jews since World War II and one of the most horrendous terrorist attacks ever in history upon any people. He said in his speech, Rick, that, and I'm quoting here, the Al-Aqsa flood was the Palestinians' natural right. The defense of the people of Lebanon and Gaza is legitimate, and no one can have the right to condemn it. So is the latest Iranian operation, i.e. the largest ballistic missile attack in history upon another country. So he's defending all of this, Rick, and I believe they knew from the start that it was going to be horrendous. Of course, you know, if they were successful, and of course they didn't expect, Hamas even said this, to kill even half as many Israelis as they actually did. And the music festival being there was just a wonderful coincidence for them that they were able to take all these young, unarmed people, some of them off-duty soldiers, a prisoner, and all of that sort of thing. So it was stronger than Iran may have expected, but a response from Israel, a strong response, was naturally going to occur over any invasion into Israeli sovereign territory and any takeovers of kibbutz settlements, etc. And of course, we know Hezbollah was planning the same thing, and this force leader that was killed 10 days ago or so, they were in a meeting detailing how they were going to take over the Golan Heights and the northern Galilee region. So these are Iran's proxies, and it's been escalating. Israel's been blamed. And my greatest concern here, Rick, is that Washington, the Biden administration, not Washington, but his administration, continues to take an almost neutral stance, you know, saying, do not attack Iran's nuclear program, Israel, and, you know, the different things that Biden has said. Has been very lukewarm in his public pronouncements. And, you know, he can have those views, but why say it out loud? Because that's encouraging Israel's enemies. So that's also, I believe, contributed to the strength of the war. But as I said last week, when they killed the 12 children on the Golan Heights, and they weren't even Jews, they were Druze, they were Muslim, but a sect of Islam. But nevertheless, that was kind of the red line, the breaking line. And Rick, one final thing I've noticed amongst my friends and church members and things here in the States, that people are more understanding of Israel's campaign against Hezbollah than they were Hamas. Most people didn't know much about Hamas or didn't really understand the dynamics of Gaza, but they know, everybody does, Hezbollah killed 241 U.S. Marines, American diplomatic personnel. Their bombs continue to kill Americans in Iraq, and they killed many over the years there, et cetera, et cetera. This is a sworn enemy, Hezbollah, of America as well as Israel. Now, Hamas is too, but Hezbollah's taken action. So I think the support should be stronger from the White House. And whatever Israel does in the coming hours or days, I hope they get full backing from the West and from the U.S. in particular.
David, we just have a few seconds left here, but as we look forward to these upcoming weeks and months ahead, what can we look forward to in the Middle East and what's going to take place in Israel?
Well, Rick, I find it interesting that the anniversary, the one-year anniversary, falls within the 10 days this year of awe, when Jews around the world take extra time to pray and reflect on the year that's passed. And, you know, the new year has come, but Yom Kippur is coming. And that's, you know, will be about 8 days after the day of anniversary on Monday. You know, it's a time to really say what's gone on here and what's God doing behind all of this. And I think more and more Israelis are saying that. I know so. And the synagogues are packed and the Messianic congregations are packed. And I'd like to see the churches here in this country packed with people praying too, Rick, because look at all that's happening, natural disasters, political disasters, two presidential assassination attempts, former president in 2 months, on and on. It's just unprecedented, as we were saying before we went on the air, and prayer is needed like never before. But God is watching over Israel, and I think the developments of this week once again demonstrated that.
Dave Dolan, reporting for Prophecy Today. Dave, thanks so much for keeping our listeners informed. We look forward to talking to you again soon.
You're welcome, Rick. God bless.
Great job as always, David. That report on Israel from an Israeli perspective on what's happening around the world. Coming up next, Shram Hadian from an Iranian perspective on what's happening and what people are thinking in Iran. Right here on Prophecy Today Weekend.
I'm Ruth Kramer with Mission Network News. Israel has promised a strong response to Iran's direct missile attack. Iran says if Israel responds with force, it will attack again. But Lana Silk with Transform Iran says there's a divide within the nation. The people of Iran don't hate the people of Israel, and they don't want this war. They want freedom from the regime, and that might come through war. In the days ahead, Silk says to remember the ordinary people trapped in this conflict, pray for their salvation and for God's will to be done. Then, it's supposed to be the end of Southern Asia's monsoon season. But today, Nepal is reeling from heavy rains last week that turned into flash floods and landslides. At least 224 people lost their lives. John Podaiti with Bibles for the World says their partners are serving hundreds of people in the hard-hit capital of Kathmandu. Christians make up less than 1.5% of Nepal's population. Podaiti says this is an opportunity to show the love of Christ to their Hindu neighbors. Mission Network News, a service of One Way Ministries, I'm Ruth Kramer.
Welcome back to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung Jr. Along with Rick, we're examining current events in the light of God's prophetic word. At the outset of the program today, Rick, we talked about Iran being the focus. Iran and Israel, really, as the world focuses on what is going on, everybody's getting involved and trying to decide for Israel what they should do. Again, this goes back to the times of the Gentiles. Anytime that the Gentile world, which the United States and other leaders of the world are Gentiles, are in control of the Jewish people or the city of Jerusalem. And that is currently going on right now, and that will end in the future. But I thought today that we would, as we focus on Iran, I wanted to focus on a couple of things. There are several biblical prophecies of the end times that mention Iran, called Persia or Elam in the Bible. Given the fact that Iran is often in the news as a nation seeking armaments, possibly nuclear, and repeatedly issuing threats against Israel, students of Bible prophecy are taking note. Iran does have a role to play in the end times, but first, a little history of Iran and its neighborhood as it relates to biblical history. Jeremiah prophesied that Elam, a nation east of Babylon, west of Persia, and south of Media, remember the Medes and the Persians, would be conquered and then rise to power again. That's Jeremiah 49, verses 34 to 39. True to that prophecy, Babylon conquered Elam in 596 BC, but then Persia, under Cyrus the Great, took control of that area. The Elamites and the Medes became part of the Persian Empire. The Medo-Persian Empire ascended to power and conquered Babylon in 539. Now, this was all prophesied, and Daniel talked about it and prophesied about all of this taking place. And it was prophecy from Isaiah chapter 21, verse 2, where, and that says, a stern vision is told to me. The traitor betrays and the destroyer destroys. Go up, O Elam, lay siege, O Media. All the signing she has caused, I bring to an end. This happened during the time of Daniel, Daniel chapter 5. In fact, Daniel later resided in the province of Elam in Persia. Persia is the setting for the book of Esther and the first part of the book of Nehemiah. So this gives us a little history. And I thought it would be great to bring our good friend Shram Hadian back, Rick. Shram has a ministry, and we've had him many times on this program. As a matter of fact, almost a year to the date, of course, as we are looking at that significant point in history, October 7th of 2023, when Israel was attacked by Hamas, which really opened the door for all of this to take place. For in an instant, history of the world changed, and it can happen again at any moment. And as we are watching what takes place, we want to bring in Sharam back to us. He has a ministry, Truth and Love Ministry, and let's bring Sharam in. Sharam, welcome back to the program today.
Great to be with you back on the program. Thank you for having me.
Well, Sharam, many people know of you. Many people have heard you on our program before, but we might have a few first-time listeners here. You have a great testimony as you have seen what the Lord has done in your life. If you could, before we get to talking about what is taking place in the world today and what is taking place in the Middle East, can you talk to us a little bit about your personal testimony, how the Lord saved you, your background? Let us know a little bit about you.
Well, I would be honored. It's always great to give the Lord glory for what he does in our lives. Yeah, I was born in Iran, born into a Muslim family. My mom's side was very devout, very fundamental. And we fled Iran because of the overthrow of the government there in 1979. My dad used to be in the military under the Shah of Iran. And at that time, when I was growing up, you know, Iran was not Islamic. It was not being governed by Islam. It was fairly secular in the government aspect of things. But from a young age, I had many questions regarding wanting to know God personally and coming to find out that the false God of Islam, because it is a false God, didn't have answers. You know, I would ask questions to my parents about salvation, about the aspect of personally knowing God and walking with God, and there was never a good answer. So when we fled Iran in 1970, just before 1979, just a few weeks before the government was overthrown, when I left Iran as a teenager, later on, I began to try to myself explore Islam, thinking, well, maybe if I just go into it further. And the more I explored it, the more questions I had. And fast forward, by the grace of God, I was 28 years old, and the Lord brought some very bold Christians into my life who very boldly, and I stress that, shared the good news of the Bible, of who Jesus Christ is. And I began to see, my eyes were being opened by the Holy Spirit, that, wait a second, there is nothing common. This is totally different than what I had been raised to believe as a Muslim. And even as a Muslim, what I was raised to believe, Rick, as about Christians, because there's false things that they teach. So all that to say, over 25 years ago, 1999, through this divine providence of God and these interactions and just being flooded with the truth, my heart was opened, my eternity was changed, and I gave my life to the Lord. I realized that there's only one truth, and that is the truth of the Bible. It is the truth of Jesus Christ. And since then, I've been a pastor and doing ministry now for the last 21, 22 years. But that's, you know, part of our ministry is we deal with the issue of Islam and also evangelism to Muslims, because so much of it is being compromised today by things like interfaith and multi-faith and believing that somehow we all worship the same God. That is an absolute lie, and my testimony is proof that there's but one true God, and he has revealed himself in the person of Jesus Christ.
What an amazing testimony. And again, for those that are listening to us and have just been hearing about Sharam Hadian for the first time, his organization, his ministry is called the Truth in Love Project, Truth in Love. TILministry.com is where you can go to find out more about it. Well, you can understand when listening to Sharam's testimony why we have him on this program to give us his unique perspective. And I'd like for him to do that right now, if you could. Sharam, let's talk a little bit about what is taking place in Iran right now. They have been, of course, an Islamic Republic since the Shah fell in 80, as you were just talking about, or 79. And of course, for the last 40 plus years. And now, part of their reason for being, it seems, is to attack the nation of Israel. But that has come into question. They have certainly been, their attacks have not been very effective. And there was protest in previous years against the regime for their harsh Sharia law. Put all that together and we look at this situation. What is it like in Iran right now? Basically, can you tell us how these people are interacting with leadership, how they're viewing leadership? Give us a sense of what the mood in Iran is.
Yeah, I think the mood that, and what we're hearing from the ground from those who are within the country, the average person, first of all, the average person is sick and tired of this Islamic regime. They want down with it. You know, we saw that last year with the massive protests that were there when the regime killed that young woman, Mahsa Amini, and many young people, many young women are on the street saying down with Islam, down with Khomeini, who is the supreme leader of Iran right now. They're done with it. The majority of the people are done with it. They rejoiced when Ismail Haniyeh, the head of Hamas, was taken out in Tehran. They rejoiced when Raisi, the president, was killed in that helicopter crash. And I had inside information that that may have been an inside job. That may have been from within elements within the government that are working to try to overthrow this Islamic republic, this Islamic regime with these ayatollahs. The other thing we have to understand, Rick, is that many of these leaders that are in Iran, they're not Persian. Let's not forget that Iran is Persia. It's Elam, biblically speaking. And many of these leaders are Arabs. They're actually not Iranian. They're not Persian. And so they hate the Persian people. There's always been this conflict. And so I believe that the majority of the Iranian people want to throw off the shackles of this regime of Islam. We have the lowest mosque attendance in the entire Middle East happening in Iran. Now at around 8%, only about 8% of Iranians go to mosque. Less than 40% now of Iranians are identifying as Muslim. That's incredible in a country of 80 million people that less than 40% now are saying we want to follow Islam. They want to explore other things, which is why we are seeing the fastest growing church numerically in the world in the country of Iran among Persian people. And also one other thing, the majority of the Iranian people, they support Israel. They stand with Israel. They are not against Israel, nor are they against America. Now, they're against this regime because they see how our regime, meaning Biden, Harris, Obama, whoever is actually running our country, is against the Iranian people. They're not for the Iranian people. They're supporting these mullahs. They're supporting ayatollahs and Khomeini. So that's the mood. And if there was any support from the outside, if there was any moral support, I guarantee you in a heartbeat, they would throw off the shackles of Islam and go back to wanting to pursue a free nation again.
Well, that leads to my next question then. As we see what's taking place in the Middle East, one of Israel's strategies has been to eliminate leadership of key opposition. They took out Haniyeh in Tehran. They took out Nasrallah in Lebanon. So looking at this situation, if there was the possibility for Israel to take out the Ayatollah, what would happen then? How would that situation manifest itself there in Iran? What would take place?
Well, again, first of all, I think that if what we've heard in the last week is that Khomeini, you know, right now that their locations are absolutely top secretive, because after Haniyeh was killed, the Iranian regime knows that there had to be inside people giving up that intelligence of where he was staying, because we know that that was a timed explosive that they had put whoever was, you know, we still don't fully know if that was Mossad, if that was Israel or not. Again, you know, could have been inside elements. The IRGC, which is the Islamic Revolutionary Guard Corps, came out this week and admitted, Rick, that they believe that their anti to think about this, their anti-Mossad unit, they have an anti-Mossad unit in the IRGC that's supposed to be fighting Mossad. They believe now that that unit has been infiltrated by Mossad. So the very unit that's supposed to be exposing Mossad has been infiltrated by Mossad, they claim, according to the IRGC. So I think everybody right now is extremely nervous because of the reach and the potential of Israel to be able to strategically target key leadership, as you said, like they did with the pagers and the walkie-talkies, and they were able to target members of Hezbollah. As you said, they took out Nasrallah and another head of the IRGC leadership in Lebanon last week. So I think what I've heard internally is the location of Khomeini, the supreme leader, is very top secret. But here's the problem. The problem is without, again, outside support, because the Iranian people right now cannot depend on America, just like, in my opinion, Israel can't depend on America right now. If they take out Khomeini, let's say Israel could take out Khomeini, the problem is another one will rise up. They'll have another cleric rise up. We need to be down with this government. And I'm not sure if that can happen when you have the United Nations, when you have these other nations. By the way, Turkey, Russia, mentioned, of course, in prophecy, when they're supporting this Islamic Republic. So I think it's just a matter of time before they probably get to Khomeini. So yeah, they're on the run. They are very much on the run. And Israel has decided, in my opinion, we got to be strategic because they don't have support. They don't, there's not one nation. And this is based upon the UN resolution that came out of the United Nations just a few weeks ago, that was sponsored by the newly appointed state of, quote, Palestine. Now, you and I know that there's Palestine has never been in the Bible. There's no such thing as Palestine or the, quote, Palestinian people. These are Arabs. These are pan-Jordanian Arabs that are, you know, in Gaza and West Bank and wherever. But that entity in the UN that's now been given a seat, not a vote, but a seat, the resolution that they passed that 124 nations voted for and 48 abstained, including America, the United States abstained from voting against this resolution. And what was the resolution? They have declared Israel to be occupiers in East Jerusalem, in the Old City. They've given them 12 months to get out of the old city, the Jewish quarter, the Armenian quarter, the Christian quarter, and give it back to the Arabs. The Temple Mount, give it back to the Arabs. The Wailing Wall, give it back to the Arabs. Now, if you're Israel, what do you do? What do you do? The world is against you. America is not standing with Israel because they abstained from how come America, this administration, didn't veto that resolution from the United Nations? And meanwhile, Iran is gotten stronger under this administration compared to under Trump, when they were greatly isolated and minimized, and they were suffering. The regime was suffering. Leadership matters. Leadership matters. Strength matters. And weakness is our downfall as a nation.
Well, Shram, obviously you have a grasp on the situation, both from a political perspective, a personal perspective, because of your history. And of course, you also, you're a pastor and you are a student of Bible prophecy, so you understand what is going to take place in the future as well. So let's talk about that a little bit. If we look at this situation, we see what is taking place in Iran. We know that the Bible says that Iran has a role to play in Bible prophecy. Switching from a kind of a political perspective to a pastoral perspective or a student or Bible prophecy perspective, why is Iran doing what it is doing now?
Well, as you said, the interesting context of the mention of Persia in Ezekiel 38 and 39, we know that Persia is Iran today. It is going to be a part of that coalition that coalesces against Israel at some point, and I believe obviously that Turkey and Russia are going to be a part of that Gog Magog coalition. So they're mentioned, and yet here's what's interesting: Jeremiah chapter 49 also mentions a prophecy about Elam, which is ancient Persia, that goes going all the way back to Shem and Noah, the lineage of Noah, that is, in my opinion, not yet fulfilled. And it talks about that God will break the bow of Elam. He will scatter the people, but then he will regather them and establish his throne there. And from my study of Scripture, it is the only place that I can see other than Jerusalem where, you know, Zion, where God says he's going to establish his throne. So I believe that God will use the bow of Elam, Persia, to come against Israel. He's putting a hook in their mouth. He's drawing them. This is all part of the fulfillment prophecy. The jealousy of Israel, the anti-Semitism of Israel, which is happening now globally. And yet, I think once God destroys, supernaturally intervenes and destroys the bow, the power of a nation like Iran, then I believe he's going to work even in a greater measure within the people there. So this is all prophecy. Persia is very unique in the Middle East because it is, you know, we're not Arabs. And but yet, unfortunately, I think we see it lining up. The influence of Iran in Lebanon with Hezbollah to the north, in Syria, their support of Hamas, their support of Fatah, which is in the West Bank, all of that support is completely lining up with prophecy because we know Iran has to be a key player in attacking Israel. And my goodness, what do we see? And I just read an article this past week that the nuclear capability, again, of Iran is very much in play right now. So we got to keep our eyes on what's going on and pray. And then this year, think about this. This year, we have now had Iran unilaterally attack Israel twice, in April and just this past week. That, I believe, is also in preparation and fulfillment of Bible prophecy because that never happened before. Iran has never unilaterally acted. They've always gone through their proxies. So things are lining up. The word of God is coming true. And we need to pray, obviously, for the people of Iran to rise up and turn their hearts to the Lord for the revival to continue, but also for protection for the Jewish people and their right to the land, which, by the way, so just frustrates me with the confusion in the church. My goodness, all of these Christians that are teaching replacement theology on Israel, how can they call themselves students of the Word of God and yet interpret the Bible in this horrible false way, which is leading to, in my opinion, a greater level of anti-Semitism, even in the church?
Well, I certainly agree with you there, Sharam. And we look at this situation, we look at what is taking place in Iran, and that is something that we can look at and look at what the Bible says is going to take place in the end times. And we realize, okay, this is moving in that direction. As you just said, of course, you also just said the nation of Israel, the Jewish people returning to their ancient homeland against, you know, essentially all odds in the world, you know, had kind of written that off. And now all of a sudden, that what we believe is the greatest fulfillment of Bible prophecy, a tangible evidence of Bible prophecy being fulfilled, those Jewish people coming back into the land of Israel. We look at this situation, we put all these things in perspective, Sharam, and we think to ourselves, all these things going on right now, all these kind of things lining into place, where does this place us in God's prophetic timeline? And I'm asking you this as a pastor now, as a student of Bible prophecy, where are we in God's prophetic timeline?
Wow, that's such a great question. And I think we are so close to two events. One is going to be at some point the removal of the church. And the second, of course, is going to be the beginning of the tribulation because, and people ask me this all the time, why do you think we are that last generation? Why? And I said, one reason and one reason alone, because Israel became a nation again. It is the clock of God in for the last days. It is the number one source of evidence that we see. Now, all of the other things that are lining up, global governance, and the, you know, we see the system for the mark of the beast, and we see all these things. And we see right now in Israel a spiritual deception, by the way, because we see where we're being promoted within evangelicalism and even within Judaism. Islam, Christianity, and Judaism, we're all Abrahamic. We all worship the same God. And in Israel, they keep calling for, you know, we need that man of peace to come, that man of peace. Well, we know the man of peace is going to be the Antichrist. That's going to be the false peace that's coming. So, Rick, I think we're so close. I mean, literally within, it could be months, could be a few years. To me, the signs are so prophetic. Israel right now is fighting on seven fronts, enemies around her. It's the level of anti-Semitism since last year, since October 7th, is global now. I don't think we've ever seen anything like it globally. We have the United Nations working against Israel, every nation abandoning them. So it's lining up. It's lining up. And so I would not be shocked if we see these events happen within months or a few years max. That to me, my spirit, we are that close. We are absolutely in the last minutes of the last days, which therefore ought to give us a great boldness in the way we live for the Lord, a great faith in the way we share the Lord. We have to not shrink back. We have to rise up and pray for greater empowerment and anointing of the Holy Spirit to stand for him, to not compromise. This is a time where we have to not be a part of the great falling away, because we know that's another sign, right? Another sign is that there's going to be a great falling away in the last days. And I believe we're also witnessing that. So deception, the great falling away, the nations coming against Israel, Israel surrounded, all of it is gearing up for that man of peace to come and sign the affirmation of the covenant. That could happen literally any minute, especially with what the UN just did with giving with declaring that East Jerusalem is now occupied land and the Jews need to leave. That is also a prophetic sign, in my opinion.
So many prophetic signs. And of course, that's what we do here on Prophecy Today. We look at current events and they're setting the stage for prophecy to be fulfilled. And you look at these things as we grow closer and closer. I agree with you. You said it could happen in months. You can happen in years. I believe it could happen in minutes or seconds as well, as we look at what is going around the world. Shram, again, for those that are interested in seeing Shram's ministry, you have lots of great teaching on YouTube as well. You can go to TILministry.com, find out a little bit about his organization, look at all the things that the content that he's putting up as we look at what is taking place in the world today. We compare it to what the Bible says is going to happen, and we realize where we are on God's timeline. Well, Shram, thank you so much for coming on again today. We appreciate all you do to help keep our listeners informed. We look forward to talking to you again soon.
Amen, brother. Thank you so much. And Lord bless you guys. Thank you for all that you guys are doing to continue to equip and teach God's people.
Great job as always, Shram. Thank you so much for being on the program with us. And I like what you said. You know, any of these things can happen, but the next thing to happen on God's calendar is the rapture of the church. Iran's involvement in the end times will be as one of the nations involved in the battle of Gog and Magog, which probably occurs during the first half, and I believe it happens in the very first months of the tribulation period. And it specifically mentions in Ezekiel 38, Persia, an ally of Magog, and Russia, other nations included in this coalition will be Sudan, Ethiopia, Somalia, Turkey, Libya, and others, Syria, and Egypt. So I think we are right on the cusp. Again, I've said that so many times, of Bible prophecy beginning to unfold with the rapture of the church taking place. Folks, we got to take a break. And when we come back, Dr. Jimmy DeYoung in the Legacy Series will be talking about the tribulation period and the fountains that are there, the fountains of blood. That's all ahead right here on Prophecy Today Weekend. Welcome back to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung Jr. And along with my brother Rick, we have been examining current events in the light of God's prophetic word. Rick, great program today so far. We've got the Legacy Series coming up where we're continuing our study in Zechariah. But, you know, people need to have a place where they can ask questions. And on our website, we do that. We do provide daily devotions where you can find all the prophetic passages in the Bible, God's prophetic word, and you can take a look at that devotion. But where can people go if they have a question about Bible prophecy that we can answer on the air?
Well, Jimmy, going to that website at prophecytoday.com, there's a contact us link there. You can link to that and you can ask us questions. You can call us at 423-825-6247. You can go to our Twitter or previously known as Twitter, now X page, which is at Jimmy DeYoung. And if you do that, you can ask us a question. We'd love to answer it on the program. If you have that question, other people have it as well. And we'd love to answer that for you as we study together God's prophetic word, helping us to make sense of this chaotic world that we live in.
Yes. Speaking of that, Rick, today on the Legacy Series, we're going to continue our study of the great prophecy of Zechariah. Please take your Bible and turn to Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 1. We will look at a fountain filled with blood for the cleansing of all of our sins. But we also see a fountain for the cleansing of the sins of the Jewish people as well. Please turn in your Bible to Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 1, Dr. Jimmy DeYoung and the Legacy Series.
Chapter 13, verse 1. And in that day, the 7-year period of time, and in that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanliness. The fountain. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's vein. Whew. Oh, I've stood under that fountain. I've already had the cleansing. Oh, glory to God. For my Jewish people, in that day, right here, there's going to be a fountain opened up in Jerusalem. Jesus' blood flowing out to take away their uncleanness, to take away their sin. It was anticipated. He said it. I'm going to do it. I'm going to cleanse you. I'm going to reinstate you. That's not all. Look at verse 9. We see that in verse 8 of chapter 13, 2 out of 3 are killed. But look what it says in verse 9. And I will bring the third part through the fire and will refine them as silver is refined and will try them as gold is tried. And they shall call upon my name. Look at here. And I will hear them. Somebody the other day said, God doesn't hear the prayers of Jews. That is absolutely correct. I don't care what uproar that started. Bailey Smith was right when he made the statement, God does not hear the prayers of Jews. You can stand at the Western Wall all day. You can record this to the world as far as I'm concerned. God does not hear the prayer of Jews until they say, be merciful upon me, a sinner. You see, God doesn't hear the prayer of Gentiles either. He hears only one prayer first. Be merciful upon me, a sinner. From there, he starts to hear prayers. But in that day, they shall call upon me. And what does he say? And I will hear them. I will hear them. I'm going to restore these people. They're going to come through this persecution, this attempted devastation. They're going to anticipate cleanness, and they're going to turn to Jesus Christ in that 7-year period of time. And that's what Zechariah is promising them. He's laying it out. This is how it's going to happen. There's going to be 1/3 of them left. I'm going to bring them through the fire. I'm going to try them as gold and silver, and they're going to hear me. Look what they're going to say. It is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. They're going to say it finally. Those blinded, unsaved, on their way to hell people, He'll hear their prayer, and he'll say, they're my people. And they'll say, he's my God. They're going to be restored. They're going to be delivered. Anticipated, it's going to happen. They're going to be delivered spiritually. But before they're delivered spiritually, they're going to be delivered physically. You see, God's going to protect them so they can come to that time of deliverance, and they're going to be delivered physically. Look at chapter 14, verse 1. Chapter 14, verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Now look here. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. Keep your finger here. I got to show you how this scenario unfolds. Turn over to the book of Revelation, chapter 19. Let me unfold this for you. Maybe you have had some wonders. How in the world is this all going to take place? Keep your finger in Zechariah 14 and your finger in Revelation, chapter 19. Revelation, chapter 19, verse 11. Now get the picture. It's Jerusalem. It's in that day. It's at the end of the seven-year period of time. The nations of the world have been gathered through signs, wonders, and miracles by Antichrist, false prophet, and Satan. They're there, surrounded Jerusalem. Half the city is in captivity or dead. Satan, Antichrist, and false prophet are there. They're ready to make battle, to wipe out the Jew. If they can wipe out the Jew, then Satan becomes the God. And then we hear Jesus say, I'm going forth. Chapter 19 of Revelation, verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. Folks, you better love the Word of God. His name is the Word of God. Verse 14. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses. That's us. Clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Now back over to chapter 14 of the book of Zechariah. Keep your finger. We'll come back to Revelation. Chapter 14. We see the heavens open up. We see him coming on a white horse. We see him coming in righteousness to judge and make war. We see others of us on white horses, those of us who know Christ, coming back to the earth. Chapter 14, verse 4. And here's the way the scenario goes. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a great valley. And half of the mountain shall be removed north toward the north, and half of it towards the south. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains. What happens? Jerusalem is surrounded. The heavens open up. God and us, the armies on white horses, come back. He plants his feet on the Mount of Olives. It splits from west to east. It moves north and south. A valley is opened up. And he said, it's open up for the Valley of Mountains. You know where the Valley of Mountains is? The Valley of Mountains is the Jezreel Valley. Why do I say that? Because the Jezreel Valley is surrounded by a group of mountains. In the west, it's the mountains of Carmel. In the north, it's the mountains of Galilee. In the east is the mountains of Gilboa. It's Mount Tabor. It's the mountains of Nazareth. All these mountains surrounding the valley. Napoleon said Jezreel Valley is the most strategic battlefield in all the world. It's 14 miles wide and 76 miles long. It's completely flat. But the mountains surrounding it are there so that the troops can go up and bivouac, recoup, and go back into the battle in the valley. The Valley of the Mountains. And so Antichrist attacking Jerusalem. He looks and he sees Jesus coming. He steps down on the Mount of Olives. Antichrist says, retreat! And God opens up the way for them to retreat. And they retreat to the Valley of the Mountains, the Jezreel Valley. Now back in chapter 19 of the book of Revelation. Chapter 19 of the book of Revelation, verse 15. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he should rule them with a rod of iron. And he tread the winepress of the fierce of the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath in his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the battle of Armageddon takes place. What's the battle of Armageddon going to be like? Look over in chapter 14 just for a second. A little glimpse of what the battle of Armageddon is going to be like. He tells us in chapter 14 of Revelation, the battle of Armageddon, chapter 14 of Revelation, verse 19. And the angel thrust in his sickle onto the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. He said he's going to, in chapter 19, tread the winepress. Now look here in verse 20. And the winepress was trodden without the city, outside the city of Jerusalem, up in the Jezreel Valley. And blood came out of the winepress, even into the horse's bridle, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. That's 176 miles. Do I accept this as literal? You better believe I accept it as literal. I accept as literal that at the battle in the Jezreel Valley, at the Battle of Armageddon, the mother of all battles, Saddam Hussein said, is going to be a terrible time of destruction. The armies of the world are gathered up there. And Jesus comes with a sword proceeding out of his mouth. I don't know what it is. I'm not positive. Possibly he's saying, die, and the people die. That's all he has to say. We're not going to be fighting. We're just riding with him. Die, and they die. The birds are then going to come pick the flesh off the animals and off the mighty men and the small men and the free and bond. And blood is going to flow out of these animals. They'll be using animals because basically all the other weapons will be destroyed in the previous wars. And so the blood's going to flow out as high as the horse's bridle. Somebody says, hey, that means it's going to splash as high. Well, if you want to accept that, that's all right. I believe it's going to flow as high. See, I was in Hagerstown, Maryland, studying the Civil War battlefields. And in Hagerstown, Maryland, there's the Valley of Blood. When during the Civil War, blood flowed 2 feet high. Now, I think it happened in the Civil War, and that was just a minute battle. The battle. Blood's going to flow as high as a horse's bridle for 176 miles. Go over to Isaiah chapter 63. Isaiah chapter 63. Here's Isaiah speaking in Isaiah 63, verse 1. And Isaiah speaking, he says, who is this that cometh from Edom? Where's Petra? Edom. Who is this coming from Edom? In fact, to make sure you know where it is, who is this that comes from Edom who with dyed garments from Basra? Basra is at the entrance of Edom. Basra was the military headquarters for the Edomites, for Esau and his people when they went over there. And when they were under attack, all they would do is simply run through the sea into Petra, the impregnable city, and nobody could get them. That's how they were so mean on the king's highway. Who is that coming from Edom, from Basra, with dyed garments? This is the glorious in his apparel, talking about the Messiah, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. This is describing the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Wherefore art thou red in thy apparel, and thy garments like they treadeth in the wine vat? He comes on a white robe, Revelation 19 says. And now Isaiah the prophet, looking into the future, says, who is that coming? He says, I am the righteous. I am the one that treads the wine vat. His white robes spattered with red blood as he comes. Look at here. I have trodden, verse 3, the winepress alone. He does it by himself. And of the people there was none with me, for I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come.
We've been discussing how Jesus travels to Petra to gather those Jews who will be saved and then takes them to Jerusalem with him. That's the Messiah, Jesus Christ, and the Jews coming to Jerusalem. What a wonderful passage of Scripture, that passage there in Isaiah chapter 63. Let me remind you that next week we'll continue our study of Zechariah. Please be sure to join us at that time.
I'm Ruth Kramer with Mission Network News. Israel has promised a strong response to Iran's direct missile attack. Iran says if Israel responds with force, it will attack again. But there's a divided narrative within Iran. While there were televised celebrations on the streets this week, others mourned the step toward full-blown war. Lana Silk with Transform Iran.
The people of Iran don't hate the people of Israel, and they do not want this war. They want out of the chokehold that they find themselves in. And if that means a war, what I'm hearing from Iran is bring it. Like, whatever it takes to weaken and dismantle our regime, we will take it, because our lives are so difficult as they are today.
Silk says to remember the ordinary people in Israel and Iran are trapped in this war and pray for their salvation. Ask God for a swift end to fighting, but for his will to be done. And it's supposed to be the end of Southern Asia's monsoon season, but today, Nepal is reeling from heavy rains last week that turned into flash floods and landslides. At least 224 people lost their lives. John Podaiti with Bibles for the World says their partners are serving among the nearly 2 million people in the hard-hit capital of Kathmandu.
Just never planned to have a city with this many people in it, with the necessary flood controls and water runoffs and things like that. So they are housing, sheltering hundreds and hundreds of people, also feeding them. And these are people who just have nowhere to go.
Christians make up less than 1.5% of Nepal's population. Podaiti says it's an opportunity to show the love of Christ to their Hindu neighbors. If you want to receive a prayer guide for the Hindu world, look for the link at missionnews.org. Thanks for listening to Mission Network News, a service of One Way Ministries. This month, Transworld Radio is offering a free devotional called Making Waves, TWR's journey to reach the world for Christ through media. Connecting partners, media, and you. Look for links at missionnews.org. I'm Ruth Kramer.
Welcome back to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung Jr. And along with Rick, we've been examining current events in the light of God's prophetic word. Rick, this is the portion of the program where we take a look at the book. We're going to go and talk about some of the events that we've talked about on the program today. We can't hit them all, but you can rest assured, folks, that everything that we cover today on the program does fit into a future prophetic event that's found in God's word. I've reminded Rick that this weekend, it's almost a year ago exactly, when you and I were both getting ready to go to Israel. In fact, you were had your bags packed and you were going to be on a flight on a Monday, which October 7th last year was on a Saturday. And that event happened and it changed events around the world immediately. I mean, anti-Semitic events around the world, Israel's involvement in a battle for a fight for its very existence to live on this earth against an evil axis. And as we think back about that, that is something that we would really say was a benchmark, a milepost in history.
It certainly was, Jimmy. And it just is. It just shows how things can change so quickly. We look at this situation, like you said, you and I were, we were both getting ready to go to Israel. I was getting ready to go to Israel essentially the next day, and we had trips planned, as we do, to share the to take people to Israel as we look at Israel past, present, and prophetic. And that's what we do as a ministry. And then all of a sudden that changed immediately. And it just is indicative of what could happen as we look at things that are taking place around the world. And we look at things, especially in the Middle East, we focus on Israel. Things changed so quickly, it set into motion a series of events that changed the whole landscape around the world, not just in the Middle East. It brought Iran into that. From that time, from October 7th till today, not even a year yet, we look at that. Iran has attacked Israel twice, sent rockets, ballistic missiles into Israel. We see what is taking place in Lebanon. We see what has happened with Hamas. Things have changed so quickly. And, you know, sometimes we read Bible prophecy. We look at what God says is going to happen in the future. And, you know, in our minds, we can't see, well, maybe I know the Bible says it's going to happen and I believe it, but I don't see how we're going to get there. well, in a blink of an eye, things can change and this could happen. And that's what we talk about on this program, right, Jimmy, is the way that these things can happen so quickly. And before you know it, God's end time prophetic scenario is in place and is in motion.
Yes, you're exactly right. And just looking at world news, world events, what's taking place? Ayatollah Ali Khamenei said last Friday at the prayers in Tehran that they are going to continue the fight against Israel to try to deal with the situation in Israel. And any other nation that gets into this fight will also have a special privilege of continuing the resistance, this access of evil. We are seeing evil today, and we are seeing the players of Bible prophecy play out. And like you said, we've always said that, you know, the actors are on the stage. There could be many more wars, Rick, that will take place in the Middle East. We do know that in the end times, and we've talked about it often, that there will be a major battle in Ezekiel 38. The outcome of the end time invasion that is predicted, God supernaturally intervenes. And I think that we've seen that even at the moment where we're not in God's scenario for the end times, but we're watching nations that will be a part of that. As they're playing a role, God is interceding even now supernaturally. And that's what I would say, that that's something that as we see little tiny nation of Israel reach out, not only to Lebanon, not to the people of Lebanon, but to a terrorist organization, a proxy of Iran, Hezbollah. And now it's reaching out towards the big state of Iran, the country of Iran, not to the Iranian people, but to an ideology that plays a major role in a thought process, a satanic thought process of trying to wipe out the Jewish people. And it's something that we keep our eyes on because the Jewish people play a major role in Bible prophecy in the future. And God still has made promises to the Jewish people. God has made promises to the Jewish people that he has to fulfill. So as we examine these events, we understand what is taking place and we understand why it's taking place. It's an exciting time to be alive because as a Christian, we know how it's all going to play out, but we have a specific role as believers or those that are a part of the body of Christ.
We certainly do, Jimmy, and I love what you say there. We keep our eyes on Israel because God made promises to them that are not quite yet fulfilled, and we know that they're not fulfilled because we examine what those promises are, and God, they don't have the land that they were in Israel. God has made promises that will be fulfilled during the millennial kingdom, and those things have not yet taken place, so we keep an eye on Israel. God's clock, God's timepiece. We talk about that often. That is where we focus our eyes as we look to see where we are in God's prophetic timeline, where we are in God's plan for all of humanity. Basically, from Genesis to Revelation, God had a plan. This is not all happening by chance, but it's not chaotic, although sometimes if we don't have that perspective, it can seem like that, but God has had a plan from the very beginning, and we can find out where we are, roughly, we can find out where we are in that plan, and that, Jimmy, that can allow us to be motivated to do what we are supposed to be doing right now, to share the gospel and to be involved in letting other people know of what God's plan is.
Ezekiel 39 verse 7 says, I will make known my holy name among my people Israel. I will no longer let my holy name be profaned, and the nations will know that I, the Lord, am the Holy One in Israel. And you're right, Rick. We need to continue doing our role right now before the final chapter begins in Bible prophecy, which begins with the rapture of the church. And we have a role to tell others about God's plan for salvation for mankind. But in the end time, Bible prophecy will play out. And with everything that we have seen and examined on the program today, that rapture of the church that some think could happen in months or years or even minutes, I think it could happen in the next moment. Let's keep looking up until...
Thank you so much for joining us today. This is Jay Johnson inviting you to join us again next week for more of Prophecy Today. Thank you.